city, Lord, thank you that we can petition you for this place, Father, like you petitioned Israel while they were in exile, Lord, that they must pray for Babylon, Father. It goes well with the city, it will go well with us, Lord, and that's what we pray for today, Lord, that you would come and bring healing to our city, Lord, bring healing to the economy, to our city, Lord, bring healing to industry and to government and to corporate, Father, and to imports and exports and all the things that needs to happen, Father. We pray that you would come and reconcile those things back to you, and may those things be reconciled to you in such a way that it will even add to the church, Father, and to your cause, Lord. Father, may people know that as they invest in you and in your kingdom, Father, that you will bring healing, Lord, and we pray for that healing. Pray for the healing, Father, of the city, Lord, the restoration of the city, those who are in need, Father, that you would come and meet those needs, Father. Those who desire to have jobs, Father, you would grant them those opportunities, Father, to express themselves and to provide for their families. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. And thank you, guys. All right. Last week we had Gareth with us, which was really amazing. Wu was here last week and enjoyed what he shared. I think it was really profound. It was really challenged me because some of the things he said, I thought we were trusting God for big things, but I believe God has even got more in store for us in terms of just reaching different people and reaching out to different classes and cultures, etc. But today I'm just going to continue kind of on the same trend, and the thing that Gareth said last week, which is really good, he said if we want to see things reconciled and things made new and coming together in unity, then the real thing that is needed is us drawing near to Jesus. As we draw nearer to Jesus, he showed it so well with the graphic or the role play in front. As we draw closer to Jesus, we automatically draw closer to each other. So I just want to continue on that. You know, the emphasis, the church is Jesus' vehicle to reconcile all things to each other and to himself. You know, so at the end of the day, this is God's plan A, B, and C, and D. He doesn't have other plan. You know, he uses his church. When people draw close to him, then all things change and all things are healed. All things come back to the right order that God has intended for it. And as Garrett shared, that's what I'm going to continue with today, is just putting our eyes again on Jesus. Just the cornerstone, the one. The Bible calls Jesus the cornerstone of the whole building. You know, if Jesus hasn't got his rightful place, the whole building is able to fall apart. Another scripture says, if we don't build on the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the building is going to collapse when the first storm comes past. And I found it in my own life, you know, our nature is to go back to other things. Our nature is to go back to our own trust, our own works, or relying on other things, relying on our own works or the things out there to find our comfort, our significance, our security. And we often have to remind ourselves. That's why it's good to read scripture daily and to have fellowship with one another, so we can remind ourselves who Jesus is and what he has done. Even as we sang the songs this morning, it's a reminder of who our Lord is, who our Jesus is, who we trust. You know, the one that actually lived, that came out of history, out of creation, eternity, came into history. And he came into our lives. And in a sense, the historical narrative speaks about him coming into our lives and wanting to become the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords of our personal lives. You know, so as we draw closer to him, everything starts to make sense. So I'm going to share a few things about just Jesus, the cornerstone, just putting him central this morning, just putting our focus back on him, to seeing what Scripture says about Jesus. How can we relate to him when we look at into history, when we look into time, when we look at ourselves, when we look at things around us? How can we just relate in a foundational sense to Jesus again? We're going to start with Romans 1, verse 2-4. Jesus is the cornerstone of the past. And it says there, that which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the Old Testament, you know, somebody asked me this day, said a friend of them, hers is only reading the Old Testament all the time, and she's concerned about this person not finding Jesus. And I said to her, you must just pray that the Lord will open his eyes, because the Old Testament is all about Jesus. At the end of the day, the whole Old Testament points to Christ. The whole New Testament points to Christ. The whole Bible finds its fullness, finds its center in Jesus Christ. So I just said to her, just pray that the Holy Spirit will open his eyes to Jesus in the Old Testament. And like Josh McDowell says here, there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into that, but that is quite a high amount of realities finding itself statistically, its fulfillment in one person. So it's quite a powerful, when we look at the past, if we look at history itself, the Old Testament obviously speaks about the history of mankind from Adam till Jesus. And all of that history in its end, even, you know, the great civilizations like Babylon and all those patriarchal generations in civilizations, God used all of that to shape history. And when we look at the world today, we might be asking ourselves, how does Jesus fit into world history? And if we look at the past and see how God wrote the story of mankind in the Old Testament and how Jesus was just preeminent in all of it, we can be assured that if he's the cornerstone of the past, we can have confidence in the future. All right, so when we read the Old Testament, when we look at the past, let's look at Jesus, how he is the center of that. And then he is also the cornerstone of the future. Revelations 1 verse 1 to 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. And Revelations 22 verse 13 to 14 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning in the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, often when we get into conversations, theological conversations about the revelations, and often in the church, we kind of have a doom and gloom kind of idea of what is going to come. There's going to be so much disaster and, you know, tribulation, and things are going to get really bad before Jesus gets back. And all those things, you know, there might be a measure of truth in that. And there's different variations of theology. But what I like is how Revelation starts. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, and if you really go read it, if you read Revelation out of the context of focusing on Jesus, it really just speaks about a victorious king coming back for his church. You know, so instead of looking at the doom and gloom and the tribulation and all this stuff, I don't say we must be ignorant of realities. You know, like the mark of the beast, people are always out there. You know, you get these social media coming past about it's now the end times. People are implanting stuff in their bodies and all those things. And I don't say we should get things implanted in our bodies, but that's not a central message of Revelation. Central message is Jesus is coming back and he's going to conquer. So whenever we need to navigate those realities, those difficult things that might come up in the future, we always need to keep our eyes on Jesus, because he is, at the end of the day, the fulfillment of the future. We are made in his image. And what's really for me good is, great, I was saying it yesterday in Encounter 1, is that God has made us eternal beings. And instead of looking at doom and gloom, comes often out of the place of fear of death, fear of suffering, fear of whatever, you know, losing your possessions. You know, and when we read Revelation out of a place of fear, we can get very fearful. But when we read it out of the place of victory in Christ Jesus, we can relate to things differently. And as I was saying yesterday, we're all made to live for eternity. We can be confident in that. If Jesus is the beginning of time and the end of time, and we find ourselves in him, then we've got a good hope for the times to come. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, every being, person that was ever made, is going to raise up from the grave, even if you believed in him or not. The difference is just, where are you going to spend the next age, the rest of this life? And that is, if we put our eyes on him, who is the beginning and the end, then we've got a sure hope. Okay. The cornerstone of all things, Colossians 1 verse 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to him all things, whether things on the earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What is really, a good thing to meditate on when we read this is that, you know, even the devil and his demons were made by God. Do you know that? So they're all created beings. You know, whatever has been made, whatever is going to be made, has been made by God. And it says here, all those things were made for him at the end of the day. Even evil. God has got a way of reconciling it back to him. Okay? So what's really amazing about all of that is that we can really look at eternity. We can look at this life. We can look at all things. And we can be confident that God is reconciling all things to himself. We can be confident that God can even use those things which we see. You know, speaking of revelation, when we look at those things, we can have a doom and gloom kind of perspective of life. Or we can have a perspective that God can use even those things. He can even use evil to reconcile all things back to him. He can use your life circumstance. He can use those things you're facing and you're struggling with. He can use those things to reconcile all things back to himself. So it's really a place of confidence when we look at life around us. The cornerstone of my being. Psalm 139, verse 14 to 16. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days they were formed for me, when as yet there was none for them. Isn't that confidence inspiring? I don't know where my days are going to lead. I don't know where I'm going to find myself 5 years or 50 years' time. But he's already planned those days. He's already planned those days when he made me. He even made my body in a specific way. He even knit my whole being together in a specific way to fit my future. Because he planned it with my future in mind. So he made me in a very specific way. And what's really lovely about looking at something like that is when we look at ourselves in the context of the world, we need to conform. I don't know if you felt like you're an alien sometimes. You're not, you know, don't fit into a social group, or you don't fit into, you know, your workplace. You feel like you're not the standard kind of engineer or accountant or, you know, whatever you're doing. You feel like you don't fit in that place, but you find yourself in that place. You know, in your family, you might find yourself as the odd one out. You're not the typical family member. Whatever it might be, you find yourself struggling with. God says here, he knit you together in a specific way for a specific purpose. And one of the terms that we can use there is just unity and diversity. God is a creative God. And for him, unity doesn't mean conformity. For him, unity actually means diversity. That's what makes God beautiful. That's what makes the kingdom such a precious place. It's like Gareth was saying last week, in Jesus, all things come together. It's actually God's trump card on this world. He can bring the most diverse things together. He can bring a husband and wife that are totally opposite in personality, in gifting. He can bring them together, and he can make it work. Have you ever thought how that's possible? And that's the fingerprint of God. God is so big. He's so diverse. And the Bible says we were made in his image. So God, if we look at each other and look at how diverse we are, how big is God? How diverse is he and his multitude of ways and his multitude of being able to express himself? So what also helps me when I think of this is like the Bible says we are the crown of his creation. So in all the things that God has made, you know, we can rave about nature, we can rave about, you know, beautiful animals and plants, things like that. But when you look at the intricacy, there's no more that God has put into anything but the human body. You can ask somebody like Jerusha. He's not here, but if you look at a human eye, they say there's a million nerve endings. I don't know if you've seen Luke Giglio's movies. He's got that one kind of videography where there's like a million nerve endings in the babies. And when a baby gets formed in a womb, I think like a 2 or 3 months, a million nerve endings that stretches to each other and they all connect. And if one of them disconnect, you won't see. It has to be a perfect connection. And that's the intricacy God places on our, this is our eye, one eye. It's not even the rest of our body. You know, some of us rave when we see a beautiful car coming by. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think a human being is just, there's nothing that comes even close. So maybe we should look. When I look at my kids, I'm dumbfounded. I know how beautiful God has made them. You know, that something like that is even possible. You know, that we can have children. It's crazy. And sometimes we forget about it. We look at all the stuff around us that we want. But we forget that God has already made us in his image. God already granted us this amazing body. He's already granted us people around us that are so amazingly made. And we have to, as we put our eyes on Jesus, we start to realize all these things. These things that the devil wants to focus on are actually so much less than who we are. So knock somebody next to you and say to him, you're fearfully, perfectly, and wonderfully made. I added something there. The Bible only says fearfully and wonderfully. All right. So, and also I read a book the other day, and the guy at the point, he said often when we look at ourselves theologically, one of our theological ways of looking at ourselves is saying we were born in sin, so all of us is evil. But that's not actually a theological balance. A theological balance is, yes, we are in sin, but we're still made in God's image. So there's a lot of good about us. There's a lot of redemptiveness about us. So the devil can also come to you and say, you're only sinful. You're only a mess. You know, you're only all this stuff. But actually, God has put a lot of redemptive things in you. You know, and even something like love. We all have a desire to be loved and to love others. And that's not from the devil. That's from God. That's us being made in his image. It's just the sin that's come in to destroy or to kind of hide that which God has already made good. So we just need to get back to everything good that God has made in us. Okay. All right, where am I? Right, the next one, the cornerstone of our life's purpose. Therefore, Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This kind of parallels with the fact that God has made us for a purpose. It says he didn't just make us for a purpose, he works within us to work out that purpose. He puts the desires for our life. You know, often we want to achieve certain things in our lives, but it can be frustrating. But God has got certain things that he has for our lives that we've been designed for. You know, and when we think of the concept, for instance, of freedom, you know, the Western concept of freedom is I can just do what I want to. The real concept of freedom is living the life God has created for us. Because if we don't live that life, we will never feel satisfied. Because we kind of live outside of our design. And God says here, he's helping us. He's helping us to find that purpose. And it's for his pleasure. So he's working within us. He places desires in us. And that's a good place to, when we come to Jesus, not coming to him from a place of fear and not a place of discouragement. I don't know who I am. But we must come to him out of a place of excitement. A place of saying, God, you've made me. And maybe I've missed that. And maybe, you know, I've followed other dictates from my lives. But what's really good is that you work within me. And obviously the devil also has a counterfeit plan for our lives. He's also got desires and plans for our lives. So as we delight in him, we can start to steer our life away from those plans of disaster and to name Wu as a hope and a future, desires that for us. The cornerstone of Revelation, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so he is kind of asking, who do people say I am? Now, we want to know who Jesus really is. We need to come to him himself. You know, so when we read scripture, one of the great ways of getting to know God is not just reading it with our intellect, but it's reading it with our heart open, saying, "God, I want to know you. I want to get to know you. I want to know who you are. I really want to know you in person." And that's why Jesus died, is to connect us with the person of Jesus Christ so that we can know him again personally. So Jesus, in a sense, his cross and his death has opened the way for us to have revelation. The veil was torn so that we can see him again. And what's really important here is, you know, when we come to God, do we want to see him or do we want him to be something specifically? And when I was thinking about it this morning, as in the New Testament, some people saw Jesus very clearly. John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming, he knew it was the Son of God. Why is that? Why did he just knew it was him? And I believe he had an expectation. He had an expectation that he was going to see Jesus. Obviously, it was a prophetic narrative for that as well. But then you get guys like the Pharisees that even though Jesus revealed himself to them, they didn't see him. Why is that? It's probably because they wanted something else. They wanted a political king. They wanted somebody that will deliver them economically or wanted to add power to their life, but they didn't want Jesus for himself. So I believe the key to knowing more of Jesus is Jesus himself. You know, the key to revelation of who he is just coming to him for who he is. You know, "Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you, full stop. I don't just want to know you as somebody that meets my needs or delivers me politically, or I don't just want to come to you." And often we come to God because we have a big need, and I don't think it's wrong. But God wants us to primarily come to him for himself. He says to Abram, "I'm your exceeding great reward." So I believe there was a desire in Abram, you know, he's the patriarch of our faith. There was a desire in him to know the Creator. You know, he didn't have scripture. He didn't have the word of God. He didn't have somebody to preach to him. He didn't have anything we have, but there was a desire in him to know the one who created all things. And I believe that is a key to us. I want to know you, God. And if we say we want to know you, God says, "I will reveal myself to you." Okay. Paul in scripture says we must pray that people's hearts will be enlightened to the knowledge of Christ. So even when we pray for other people that don't know Jesus, instead of saying, "God, you know, may that person's problems go away. God, would you please change the situation around?" We should rather pray that and their eyes will be opened to see Jesus. Because when they see Jesus, those things Jesus can deal with the things. But it doesn't help people get delivered if they don't see Jesus. Because what are they being delivered from then? All right, you with me this morning? The cornerstone of the church, Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So the church itself, you know, whatever we do, even, you know, if there's great revelation in our midst, could be prophetic revelation, could be the gift of healing, it could be a lot of things that we can do that is important to the church, that are outflow of relationship of church. But if those things become primary, then we are on a slippery slope. We're in a dangerous place. We always have to come back to the person of Jesus Christ. We always have to say that you are the center of what we're doing. You know, when we were on campus last year, we met some guys, and I think they called apostolic, something apostolic movement. And we ministered to them, and they asked me, so what must we do to get saved in your church? I said, no, we pray to Jesus to get saved. And they said, no, it doesn't work like that. Only an apostle can get you saved. You need to be part of you must be in the bloodline of the original apostles to get saved. So what is the foundation of their theology and their church? It's the apostolic ministry, not Jesus. So it sounds theologically quite accurate, but it's quite dangerous. Because they say we're actually saved in the name of the apostle. You know, and there's a lot of movements around that have similar things. But we are actually only saved in the name of Jesus. We can mediate that transaction. We can lead people to Christ by mediating it. But we cannot become the agent of salvation. No person can. No method can. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You will with me this morning. So, you know, these are real stuff that happen out there. And they are real. You know, that's a lot of the stuff that's been communicated around us. And some of them are even culturally entrenched. You know, you are saved because you're baptized. You're saved because you were born into a specific family. You're saved because you do certain things. And the cornerstone of this church is Jesus himself. We are saved because of Jesus. Because we put our trust in him. We confess with our mouth that he is the Son of God. And believe in our hearts. The cornerstone of ministry. And this is the next step in the same line. Acts 4 verse 10 to 12. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed. He was this guy got healed. And he was this, Paul was just confessing them. It's Paul or Peter, I'm not sure. Name of Jesus the Nazarene. The man you crucified but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that your builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So there's two ministry situations here. The one I discussed, you know, there's only one name by which we can be saved. But there's also context there where somebody got healed. And how did he get healed? In the name of Jesus. So even when we do ministry, you know, it's not in the name of Manus that somebody gets healed. It's not because I am cool. You know, God can use me, but I declare healing in the name of Jesus. I facilitate salvation in the name of Jesus. I facilitate whatever we do when we pray for the city, for instance. It's not my prayer that makes it powerful. It's my prayer in the name of Jesus that makes it powerful. I am standing in a sense as a mediator, taking a place in the name of Jesus. And that's what Christ gives power to my testimony. Even Paul says, the gospel is the power unto salvation. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I can tell you a lot of different gospels and tell you you can be saved by them. I can say you can be saved by, you know, just repenting of your sins. But that's not the complete story. You can repent of all your sins, but you have to put your trust in Jesus as well. So the complete gospel is where Jesus becomes central. When he becomes your salvation, where he becomes the mediator of your salvation, where his blood alone atones for my sins. So my repentance is the half the story. And my repentance is not in the name of Jesus. For his blood to wash away my sins, it's not the full gospel. You with me this morning? So it's important whenever you hear something, ministered, whenever somebody tells you something about religion, about the church, if Jesus' name is far away and you don't hear it often, then you must be careful. What are you actually listening to? Okay, putting Jesus central. The cornerstone of our confidence, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. But what gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own but that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I always say to people, you know, The longer we are Christians and the more we grow in Christ, the more we should realize our need for salvation. The more we should realize our need for Christ. And Paul the Apostle is obviously a great example. He was a religious powerhouse. He was the epitome of religion. You know, he knew all things. He knew the Mosaic law. He knew how to earn status in the Old Testament scriptures and how to be, you know, he was seen as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a leader amongst them. And when he had the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said all of those things. I count as nothing. He doesn't just say secondary. He says those things are nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And we also, you know, in a Western church, and you know, even a worldwide church, we often want to put emphasis on theology, and we want to put emphasis on a lot of things that are really good. But we must be careful that in our emphasis on other things, we start to become, we make those things our cornerstone. And Jesus must always be the central theme of our theology, of our prayer, of our ministry, of our confidence. And obviously, you know, that relates to everything God calls us to. Even when God calls us to great things, we can so easily make that calling, we can so easily make that service our cornerstone, our hope. I'm doing something great for God, therefore I'm cool, you know, I'm right with God. And Paul is saying, I'm putting my eyes on Jesus, you know. And Paul was then used amazingly theologically. He wrote most of the New Testament. So that doesn't mean theology was a bad thing, but his whole theology comes out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Theology came out of Christ central, his hope of glory. Knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, was his theology. Everything else was around it, came out of that. All right, you with me this morning? Band can come up so long. Only one cornerstone. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been in. In him was life. And that life was the life of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. So this morning, this is what we're declaring over our lives. That's what we're declaring over the city. The stone that most have rejected has become the cornerstone. And we so easily look at the Old Testament where Jesus walked in. People missed him completely because he came in a way that people didn't expect. You know, they wanted something else from Jesus. And the question I'm always asking myself, if Jesus would walk into this room, you know, if he would walk in here today, easy to say I would accept him, but he would probably walk in here in a way that I didn't expect. And the key that we have this morning to all of this is, do we have a desire after Jesus himself? In the end of the day, God is calling us to a relationship. He's calling us to himself. He's calling us to believe in him. He's calling us to put our trust in him. He's calling us to have an expectation. You know, there was, you know, John the Baptist's mother, when Jesus' mother walked into the room, a baby leaped, so the baby recognized Jesus. There was just an expectation even in John's life from before he was born. Just to recognize Jesus. And it wasn't the Word, it was his presence. It was something more that was active. By the Spirit, you recognize Jesus. So when Jesus walks in here this morning, would we recognize him? Would we recognize him? Or would we be part of those who think they're doing God a favor and hanging on the cross? And often in our lives, God would send people and we would miss them, potentially miss them, because we don't. We expected people to come in a different way. We expected people to come in a more culturally acceptable way into our lives. Somebody that is more, you know, dressed the right way, that is relationally apt, you know, somebody that is culturally acceptable, somebody that is would be in a leadership position if he was in a corporate sphere. But Jesus came as a servant. He came in a completely obscure way. And therefore people couldn't make peace in their hearts. people who he was. You know, and this morning, I'm just, you can all stand. I'm just reminding myself of who this Jesus is. You know, when we look at South Africa, we can put our eyes on so many other things that are not working, and we say, Jesus, how is this going to be fixed? And I often, you know, when we talk about our politics, I include myself, I can think of all the solutions to our politics and all the things that need to happen. But at the end of the day, only Jesus is the answer to everything. He's the answer to our challenges. When we lift up the name of Jesus, all men will be drawn unto him. All things will be reconciled. It says here, in Jesus all things are reconciled. When we see, when we see South Africa healed, Jesus needs to be lifted up. He needs to become central. He needs to be the author of our history. He needs to become the beginning and the end of South Africa's anthem, of our politics, of our business, of our plans. We need to put him first again. We need to put him central. We need to pray in parliament. We need to pray in our business places. We need to pray in our families. We need to say, Jesus, we want you central again. We need to pray in our churches. It's maybe something we often forget. We make it about all the programs and all the things, but are we praying? Are we coming together to pray? Are we coming to him to say, Jesus, I'm going to put my trust in you? And one of the main expressions for that is, do I spend time praying? You know, this week, I think it was Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, I drove to the beach and I was praying for like 2 hours. And I realized afterwards I haven't done this for a while. You know, I haven't set aside 2 hours praying. That's probably one of the best days I've had. You know, I pray and then I get, often at home, I get, you know, get distracted. And then this urgency and that urgency comes. And how often do we really make time to just spend time with Jesus? Just put our eyes on him. To dance before him. To worship him. Some of us just need to do some things we've done in the past again. Some of us might need to find new ways of spending time with him. Some of us have to come just as we are again and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you as the beginning and the end. I'm going to trust that you have made me fearfully and wonderfully. I'm going to trust that even where I come from, I might not fit in anymore, if I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to trust that you are enough. You are my beginning and my end. You are my sufficiency. You are my bread of life. You are my resurrection. You are my life. So this is where we are this morning. If you are here this morning and you're still in a place of doubt, maybe you came here this morning and you were still in a place of, I don't know if I want to put my trust in this Jesus. I don't know even who this Jesus is, maybe. But during this morning, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, has been tugging in your heart and he's saying, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I'm the wisdom of this world. I make you for my purposes. It's not something you're going to intellectually grasp. Because when you put your eyes on Jesus, it will all make sense. It will be more than intellect. It will be more than life. It will be more real than any proof you can ever have. If that's you this morning, you just want to put your eyes on him. Put your trust on him. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's just a place of coming back. Maybe life is disappointed. You put your, started putting your trust in other, as plan B and a plan C. And Jesus is just saying, will you put your trust in me again? I'm wooing you. I'm drawing you. I love you. I'm not going to condemn you because I've made you for myself. I've placed inside of you that which is life and abundance. I just want you for myself. If that's you, even if maybe you're here and you're worried about the future, Jesus is just saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the end and the beginning. So maybe you're in a place of fear and Jesus is just saying, will you put your trust in me? Because I'm at the end of all things. It doesn't matter what life will throw at you. And at the end of the day, you will meet me because I'm coming back. That's you this morning. Just put up your hand. I'm just going to pray with you. Father, thank you for these hands, Lord. Thank you for the people of God, Lord. Your pasture, your creation, your workmanship in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you would come now and just do a miracle in our hearts, Lord. Father, like you said, you formed us in the mother's womb, Father. You place inside of us the will and to do according to your good pleasure. And I thank you that that word will be fulfilled this morning, Father. Thank you if we come into the trajectory where we look away from things around us and look at you and live a life expressive of that which you made in us, Lord. I thank you for that. And then just, if there's anybody else here, I just feel that scripture about God has made you in a unique way. Maybe you are struggling to find what your identity is in Christ. You're struggling to find who you are. You're in a sense in a place of unsureness. You're unsure because of circumstances. You're unsure because of things that have gone wrong or things people have said about you. You are a child of God, but you just want that confidence again. You just want a confidence in who God has called you to be. You just want God to come and affirm His calling over your life this morning. If that's you, just put up your hand again. You just want God to come and lift you up again. Lift you up out of the confusion, out of the place of worry. You know, you might have even found yourself in things that are very successful, but you find yourself not in the right place. Our Father, thank you for those hands. Lord, I thank you this morning that you are the Creator. And Father, I thank you that everything that's in confusion will fall by the wayside now, Lord. Everything will come into unity in Jesus Christ, Lord. Like the psalmist says, unite our hearts to know you. Unite our hearts to fear you perfectly. Again, Lord, and as we put our eyes on Jesus, let's thank you that all of us, Lord, as we put our trust in you again, that we will just have clear vision again. We will, like Paul says, I've set my eyes to the things that are ahead and other things of the past. Set my eyes on the upward call of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just feel a word for all of them, is for all of us, is to put our eyes on Jesus. Put our eyes on Jesus, because in that we will find our living and our being. We will find our identity. We will find our calling. Because Jesus is the center theme of our calling. He's the center theme of our lives. He's the center of our purpose. He's the center of our creative glory. So Father, as we see you, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And we declare that. Thank you for the work that you started. We just declare now that it will be finished. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. His workmanship. Thank you for your work. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this coming. Thank you for just nurturing. Thank you for just restoring. Thank you for binding hearts together now. Thank you for healing wounds. Father, thank you for the chastisement for our sins was upon you. Thank you, Father, for joy instead of mourning. Thank you for emotional healing right now. Thank you for confidence in you, Lord. Thank you for your hands that stand, Lord. Thank you, Lord, even those words that are spoken now, Lord, we just cut them off, Lord. We just say now in Jesus' name. Those words, I've seen some words were spoken to people here that wasn't from the Lord. And you need to identify those words. You know, it might have been somebody that's very close to you, somebody that was supposed to lift you up that spoke a negative word. And you just need to identify the source of that word. And you need to deal with it. The Bible says resist the devil. Submit to God. So Father, we resist those negative words now. We resist words, Father, that emasculated men in this room, Lord. We resist words that took beauty away from women in this room. Father, we resist those, Lord. And we declare strength. We declare beauty, Lord. We declare overcoming spirit. We declare that we are not burdened. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, we declare the anointing breaks the yoke. We are called to be strong. We are called to do great exploits. We are called to be beautiful, Lord. The ladies are called to be strong in expressing that side of you, Lord. And they are called to run, to be the head and not the tail, not because for their own glory, but because they know their God. They know their Savior. They know their Lord. declare that over this church this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish off with a song.